So clearly, there is a huge difference between hearing and listening. The fact is, I don't have a hearing problem. I have a problem with listening. And so do we all. In verses 1 and 2, Mark is setting the context by talking about the fact that there was a very large crowd gathered around Jesus. Just like there's a very large crowd gathered in this place. Just like all throughout this city today, there are very large crowds of people in churches. And Jesus uses the opportunity of a very large crowd to reveal that out of the vast numbers who are hearing, very, very few are listening. And out of the many who line up to seemingly follow Christ, many don't know him at all. Jesus tells a parable to expose the pretenders among us. But the parable also exposes the pretending parts and elements of every heart. There are four particular soils that reveal the heart's receptivity, the heart's ability to hear and listen to the gospel. We don't need a hearing test this morning. We need to get our spiritual stethoscopes. We need to place them over our own hearts to see what we can hear. Let's dig in. First of all, listen for the sound of an unresponsive heart. Look at verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. You know what it's like to have a beaten down path. I heard there's places on different campuses across our university system that they're not even putting in new sidewalks. They're waiting to see where the students walk. And where the path is beaten down, that's where they put the sidewalk, because that's the path the students are going to take anyway. The path that's beaten down are the places where the masses walk. And Jesus explains this in verse 15. These are the ones along the path when they hear. Did you notice what he said there? See, so often we think the response to Christianity is going to be hostile. No, Jesus isn't saying that the enemy's response to the gospel around us is going to be hostile. It's not necessarily going to be out-and-out rejection. It might actually be just simple indifference. I had a friend in high school. I was able to visit him a couple years ago. We went out for dinner, and I shared my faith to the best of my ability. I mean, I brought out C.S. Lewis, all kinds of apologetics. I did everything I knew to do to help this guy understand that Christianity is important because it's true. At the end of the meal, you know what he said to me? Bob, you're probably right, but I don't care. He wasn't hostile. He didn't have any bulging veins. He simply said, I have a life that I'm interested in living, and I just really don't care about what you're saying. It's unimportant to me right now. That is a heart of indifference. It's a heart that just doesn't care to pay attention. What goes on in your heart as you hear the scriptures taught? What goes on in your heart Sunday after Sunday? You're hearing, but are you listening? Is it one ear in one ear and out the other? Is it like a saying down here in the South, like water off a duck's back? Is your heart so packed down that the seed doesn't sink in, that it doesn't germinate? You're just hearing things without any fruitfulness. I read a story the other day that there was an international shipping company that was looking to hire a ship radio operator. They needed to understand Morse code. They needed to be able to use the signals of the lamps, all those things. And the room was filled with people interviewing for the position. There were some speakers in the office, and it sounded a little staticky, so they were talking to each other. And suddenly this other guy, applicant, walks in. He sits down, fills an application. He just sort of sits quietly for a few moments. Then he gets up, and he walks through this door called private over the top. He's in there for about 3 minutes, comes out with a smile on his face. He's been hired for the job. Well, the people that are waiting there an hour or so are all upset. One guy stands up, starts complaining to the secretary, "What's going on? We've been here the entire time. Why did he get the job?" And the secretary said, "Because he was listening, and you weren't." See, if you would quiet down, you'd understand that wasn't static in the speakers. It was Morse code. And in Morse code, what it was saying was, we're hiring a radio operator for our ship. You need to understand Morse code. You also need to be able to pay attention and listen. If you're hearing this message, get up right now and walk through that door that says private, and you'll be given the job. This man listened, and you did not. Now, why do some people listen? And why are some people indifferent? Why do they don't pay attention? Well, look at verse 15. It says, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown. Spiritual warfare is real, people. There's a personal evil that is working overtime to steal whatever word of God is sown in the soil of your heart. Don't give in to indifference. Pay attention. Listen so that you'll see the gospel bear fruit in your life. Secondly, listen for the sound of a superficial heart. Look at verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. Lori and I, if you're going to come to our house tonight, you'll find that we have a pasture where we keep our horses, and the pasture is just covered with limestone. Just beneath the surface of the dirt, a very thin layer of dirt, there's this limestone. It is solid. And it's interesting, every spring, over top that limestone looks very, very green. It's not really good grass. It's just weeds. But since the weeds don't need much root, they're able to grow on top of that limestone. Now, Jesus here is talking about people who, when they hear the word, notice, they hear the word, and there's a seeming response. They immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root. It's usually an emotional response to the gospel. You know, this is why I'm so concerned with a romanticized, popularized notion, and you've heard the saying, once saved, always saved. Now, before you freak out on me, I do in fact believe that if someone has been truly saved, they will in fact always be saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Rest easy. Now, don't think for a moment what I think the scripture teaches is if at some time in your life you walked an aisle, that means you're saved and it doesn't matter how you live. It does not mean if you chose to pray a prayer and invite Jesus into your heart, and whoever you were praying with wrote a date down in a Bible and said, "Don't you ever doubt this. You became a Christian today and you're saved." And you go on to live a life that is completely contrary or inconsistent with the scriptures. Don't think for a moment that that means you can be confident that you're saved. By the way, people ask me, why don't we do altar calls at Oak Mountain? This is precisely why we don't. There are too many emotional decisions made, and people count on that decision at an emotional moment to be the moment of their salvation, and then they just move on. They have no root. They have no conviction. And when life gets hard, because many people think come to Christ and all your problems will be solved, But those of us who truly know Christ recognize that our problems are not all solved. Or there's persecution or opposition because it was just an emotional decision, because maybe it was just a rational decision, an opportunistic decision. They fall away. It doesn't mean they lost their salvation. Jesus' whole point in these parables is this is how close you can come to appearing to have truly trusted Christ and have fallen short. Many of you know I'm a U2 freak. I'm also a Beatle maniac. Love the Beatles. Have always loved the Beatles as long as I can remember. It may surprise you to understand or to learn that perhaps one of the most oppositional Beatles to the gospel actually went through a season of saying he was born again. If you would read the journals of John Lennon, you will find that one Palm Sunday one year, he started listening to Billy Graham. He heard about the love of God and wept uncontrollably. His language changed. He talked about Jesus. He started going to church. When he snapped at the maid, he asked for forgiveness and repented. He even tried to call his wife, Yoko Ono, out of the occult. But Yoko would have none of it. She opposed her husband, John Lennon, at every opportunity, made his spiritual life miserable, and overcame him so that after a couple months, he threw in the towel and joined Yoko Ono in her spiritism and tarot cards and clairvoyance seances and meetings. Now, you know what the typical evangelical would say? Good for John Lennon. He's going to be in heaven. Sadly, you know what Jesus would say? If it fizzles at the finish, it was faulty from the first. Folks, we've got to get rid of all these romantic notions about asking Jesus into your heart and walking an aisle and getting baptized. We've got to get rid of all these romantic notions of spiritual mountaintop experiences. Jesus says you can actually appear to be a Christ follower and it be nothing but emotionalism and shallow spirituality without any knowledge of Christ at all. This is a pretty sobering message. This is a very sobering passage. Jesus is seeking to expose the pretenders among us and the pretending elements of our own hearts. Listen for the sound of an unresponsive heart, a superficial heart. Thirdly, listen for the sound of a divided heart. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it so that there was no grain. Again, notice, you got to see this in the parable. Every single one of these soils heard the gospel, heard the words of Christ. And in most of these soils, there was a positive response. It wasn't out and out rejection. It wasn't hostile. There was a positive response. And even here, there is seemingly even some evidences of true salvation. But look at verses 18 and 19. They hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke the word and make it unfruitful. Again, this is not rejection, but compromise, where the gospel slowly gets choked off. What are the cares of this world? Well, temporal concerns. In Matthew 6, Jesus says that what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, where we live, what we drive, anything that gets in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People, we've got to be careful that we've bought into an easy believism that says it doesn't matter whether you seek first the kingdom of God or not. By the way, we're going to find out in a few moments, I'm not teaching work salvation here this morning. What I'm teaching is the power of grace to supernaturally change a life. We need to be calling for more when it comes to the people of God. Not because we're works oriented, but because we believe grace is the supernatural power of God to change lives. And it doesn't change lives for a month. It doesn't change lives for a year. It changes lives for a lifetime. The deceitfulness of riches get in the way. How many of us are being seduced and charmed by the deceitfulness of riches? And our hearts are pulled from the pearl of great price after pearls of great price. The desire for other things, that's just the lust for more. It doesn't even mean necessarily just more stuff. Maybe it means more success, more affirmation, more approval, more control. The lust and desire for more. Things that seem small aren't dealt with, and they eventually choke the word and make it unfruitful. You need to understand, none of these first three soils ever truly knew Christ. They'll say to Jesus on the last day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not cast out demons? In your name did we not heal? Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I hope this grips you. No easy believism. We don't hold to that. The power of grace changes lives. I'm not much of a gardener. My mother-in-law is and does a great job. But one thing I do is I cut the grass. And I've noticed that I don't need to do anything for weeds to grow. They just grow. Well, we get a lawn service, all the weeds are gone. I cut the lawn service, all the weeds are back. It's amazing. You don't do anything, you get weeds. That's true in a spiritual life as well. If we don't do anything, we get weeds and thorns, and it chokes the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Sobering stuff. Now for the good news. We also need, fourthly, to listen for the sound of a believing heart. Look at verse 8. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. The tenses that Jesus uses here are all continuous. Because the seed of the gospel is born in good soil, it's always continually, constantly growing. It is always continually, constantly increasing. It is always continually, constantly yielding fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so my first question for you this morning is this: is your life bearing fruit? Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in your love for Jesus Christ? Is Jesus the pearl of great price in your life? Would you say, give me Jesus more than anything, than riches or silver or gold? You can have all the world has, just give me Jesus. Is that what's happening in your life? Now, it's interesting that Jesus spends all this time on bad soil. And even goes into pretty deep descriptions about bad soil. When it comes to the good soil, there's no description at all. It simply says, it is the person who hears and accepts. Look at verse 20. Who hears the word and accepts it. See, moralistic, behavioralistic Christianity wants to camp out in this passage, and they want to give you a formula, they want to give you a recipe so that you can know that you're cultivating and tilling up good soil. Jesus would have none of that. Jesus says simply this: if you want to bear fruit as a Christian, you don't develop a formula or a recipe in order to till up good soil. You simply hear the words of Christ and you receive them. You hear the words of Christ and you trust in them. You hear the good news of the gospel of grace and you rest in it. Listen, if I've upset your faith this morning, it's partly what Jesus wants to do. But here's the kicker. What you do next with what you've heard this morning will actually reveal and expose whether or not you are truly listening to the gospel. If you leave this morning petrified that you might not be a Christian, that you may not be one of those soils that has all the appearance of following Christ, but you're not following Christ. And as you leave this morning, you're thinking, I've got to do better. I've got to try harder. I need to start really concentrating on bearing fruit. If that's how you leave this morning, you may not be a Christian. Because you're looking to your own righteousness and your own works to give you confidence before God. But if you hear about the unresponsive heart and the superficial heart and the divided heart, and you get on your knees and say, oh Christ, I see that in me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Then you can know that you know that you know you are known by Jesus. And that simple confession of faith in Jesus Christ is the seed itself that bears fruit in you 30 and 60 and 100 fold. It is not focusing on bearing fruit that bears fruit. It's focusing on trusting and resting in Jesus Christ. And the seed of the gospel is what produces the fruit. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very simple. Christ says the entire fruit thing is simply apprehending the reality of grace in the person of Christ. There was a promotion by H&R Block, you know, the income tax people. They were going to offer $1 million to one fortunate person or couple that walked in through one of their offices to have their taxes done. Well, Glenn and Gloria Sims, I'm going to read this because this is from a newspaper article. Glenn and Gloria Sims of Sewell, New Jersey won the drawing, but they refused to believe it when an H&R Block representative phoned them with the good news. After several additional contacts, both by mail and by phone, the Sims just thought it was a scam. Too good to be true. So they hung up on this guy and they threw away all of the notices. Well, some weeks later, H&R Block called one more time and said, look, folks, we're about to go on national television on the Today Show, and we're about to tell the world how you just ignored $1 million that was yours. Mr. Sims sort of thought, this sounds real. So they hightail it down to H&R Block office, and sure enough, it was real. They'd won $1 million. So Glenn and Gloria Sims of Sewell, New Jersey, went on to the Today Show and told the story of how they almost walked away from $1 million. And the last words of Mr. Sims was, from the time this has been going on, H&R Block explained that they really wanted a happy ending to all this. And they were ecstatic that we finally accepted the prize. You can hear about the prize every week. But have you truly accepted it? Have you placed your hope in the finished work of Christ? Or are you one of the other soils that might have all the appearances of acceptance when in fact you're turning your back on the richest prize in the universe?